We're going to start off and continue on as we've been looking at the idea of studying the Scripture and using the Scripture. Loosely, you might call it hermeneutics, but the material we're covering now has probably never been in hermeneutics class at all that Colin's taken. So what we're looking at from the beginning is the purpose that Scripture is given. The Scripture is not merely given to us to be an academic study. It's not really given to us to increase our knowledge. It's not really given to us to tell other people how they ought to live their lives. Exclamation point. So what is the Scripture given to us for? The Scripture is given to us particularly to bring about practical change in our lives. First in coming to know the Lord, and then in, if we're going to use a bigger term, sanctification, in growing in Christ's likeness. And so in dealing with that, it's all nice to say, but, you know, a lot of people come to know the Lord and they haven't grown up in church anymore, and they haven't, even if they did, they didn't spend time opening their Bible in church. And so now you come here and you open up your Bible and you say, well, let's grow in the Word of the Lord. Now, the tremendous benefit that every believer has is the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside and it makes the Word plain in many ways and helps you learn to apply it to your life. But as you look at the Scripture, what are you going to do? And again, we find people who walk in and they go like, you know, I got a problem. And you talk about what the Bible says. And say, I never knew the Bible said that. So how do we go about taking in Bible truth and taking it in a way that it makes a practical difference in our life? It starts with that goal. You know, I'm reading this because I want there to be practical changes in my life, right? I want the Spirit of God to lead me through the Word of God to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that. We talked about the pattern, about learning patterns from the Scripture, little paradigms that help us. Well, you know what? I have learned when I'm facing temptation that this is a good way to handle temptations. Or I have learned when I'm facing opposition, this is a good way to face opposition. And we can begin to apply those things. And then we went on and we took a look at some basic ways to go about learning a survey. Where, you know, what's in the Bible, in the various parts of the Bible, and gave you a pattern to actually go, if you want, and continue to study the Bible so you can begin to think. You know, I'm really looking for something to talk to my friend about justification, about how to come to know Christ. Where would I look for that? Well, oh, Romans, Galatians, those come to my mind because it's in those sections. And we started looking at how to actually interpret verses of Scripture. And so we went through procedures for that. We then talked last time about implementing. Really, in a sense of structuring our lives for change. And that's a key part that's so often missing. I read the Bible, I'm convicted by something in it. I know that I should change. And I'm very much aware of that, maybe even burdened by it. But I walk out from church and then I just forget about it. It doesn't show in my life. So how do we go about actually taking what is there theoretically and putting it into practice in our daily lives? And that includes taking the principles of the Scripture that are commanded to us and making provision to actually change what we think and do based on that direct command in the Scripture. Sometimes those commands are just a command and there's no instruction given to how to achieve the command. We still have responsibility to obey the command, but then there's opportunities for us to say, well, based on the rest of Scripture, how do I implement that? What do I do? That was last week. Now this week I want to talk to you, as you can see, about planning with intention. Planning with intention, or planning for change, you could put it that way. Because when we talk about this particular topic, we're really talking about having an intent to change. I've listened to a sermon. I've had my devotions. I've fill in the blank, kind of go through a few things here and go like, all right, now what? What comes next? What's the next step? And there's a point of making a long-range plan. Just to be clear, most of us don't read the Bible. We're not convicted about some change that needs to take place in our life, and then it boom, automatically happens at that moment. There's going to be progress over a period of time. There's planning that has to be put into place. So in order to implement the biblical truth, it's necessary to do some solid planning. Some planning through the Word of God. Now, much of that is going to be based on meditating on the Word of God. We'll talk about that in a moment. Meditating on what God's Word says. But do you realize that God actually commands you to plan to change things in your life and commands you to plan not to do certain things in your life? I know we could look at this in a myriad of places, but we're going to meditate upon the Word of God, and then we need to do some planning. By the way, we're created in the image of God. God is a being who has a plan from before the foundation of the earth, and therefore, in His image, we tend to be planners. Now, some of you don't think of yourselves as planners, but honestly, human beings don't generally get along very well without doing some planning. Some of your planning might be very elaborate. Maybe you have it on a computer. Maybe it's two screens. You're project managing. You're thinking about things, you know, years ahead. Others, you say, I don't plan at all, but you wake up in the morning and you know, as you're rolling out of bed, you're thinking, you know what, I think I need to go do fill in the blank. You're making a plan. Because when you made that plan, you know, I left the dishes. I need to go do the dishes. You hope not. But anyways, if that's your plan, you go, what did you just choose not to do? Well, there's a number of things you chose to put behind that in second place, third place. We make plans. Simple, elaborate. Planning is a part of who we are. It's hard for human beings to get along without it. But we have a command to plan and to plan for certain things. So I'm going to look at a passage with you in the Bible this morning. We're going to kind of focus around Romans chapter 12. If you want to turn there, feel free. I'm going to put a couple verses up here for us to look at. Here's the first one, Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now, as you look at that, you might be saying, PK, I don't see the word plan in there at all. You know, I'm not quite sure where the planning is. Well, let me try to help you out with that. In the next chapter, it also says this. I'll really use the same word. In chapter 13, Paul says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do you see the command on planning here? There's actually a single word. It's in both of these texts. And it's translated, have regard in one, and in the negative form, make no provision for in the other. These are clearly commands, right? This is not a little suggestion. This is not, you know, in my opinion and experience, I've, you know, this is not, you might want to. This is a command. A command to what? Pronoeo is a term, and it, let me just kind of make it real clear. It says this. It talks about making an arrangement for something. It talks about making provision ahead of time for something to be done. In other words, it's talking about planning and preparing. I don't even want to think about the planning that's gone into Jerry and you guys as you head over to Uganda and all that it takes to get there and all you're going to have to do to get back. There's a lot of planning for things there. And in other parts of our life, we plan for many things. We know the importance of planning. But here's the command. God tells us, on the one hand, in chapter 13, not to plan, not to give in to sin. And then in chapter 12, he tells us to plan to do what is good. A little convoluted way of saying some of this, but that's what's here, good in the sight of all men. In other words, not only is it absolutely good, but it appears to people, if onlookers understand, you're doing what's right, you're trying to do what's right and best and good and fine and true. And so when we take a look at this, we're really recognizing that God commands us to plan, and not a lot of good stuff is going to happen without some planning. Most of us realize we've done that in our life. We've planned for a lot of things. But what is our goal in life? You know, I saw some of you have catechisms with you today because we're going to use it in the service. You know, the first question in the catechism is what? What is man's chief end? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Paul's rather specific about that. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whatever you're going to do tomorrow, if you're going to make sure that what you do, you're doing it for the glory of God, it requires at least a little planning, doesn't it? A little planning to make sure that what you eat, and because God's actually concerned about all those things, what you eat and drink and whatever you do, you're trying to do these things for the glory of God. And so we're looking at planning and the importance of planning. And when we talk about the importance of planning, you're going to need to figure out the ways and the means of translating the truths that are in the Scripture into your daily life. That's the thrust of what we're considering. When we talked about structuring your life for change, or when we talked about obeying the commands of God, we have to actually look and understand what are the ways and means that God intends for me to put this into practice in my life. This morning we'll have a command at the end of the text we're looking at, be holy even as your Father in heaven is holy. That's all over the Scripture, isn't it? I mean, you have it in the Old Testament, you got it in the New Testament several times. Jesus says it here. The apostles say it there. Okay, what does that mean? Do you read your Bible every morning? Okay, I read my Bible, I closed it, I sat there, and I pray, and I asked the Lord to make me holy. Is that it? Does it include other things? Those other things that are going to be included, those would be the ways and the means to achieve the commands that God has given. And when we're looking at passages in Scripture and they strike us, and we say, well, this is something that I need to focus on, then we need to focus on the ways and the means. We need to be asking ourselves, how must my life be changed to be conformed to what I just learned? Now, I'm talking about meditation. When I talk about meditation, I'm not talking about some Eastern mystic approach where I'm trying to empty my mind of all thought, contemplating the lint in my navel, you know, and thinking nothing, and by that empty mind become in touch with the nothingness of the universe. Christian meditation is very different. Christian meditation, in fact, is the opposite of that. It's filling our minds. It's filling our mind with the things that we've been reading in the Scripture, and then asking the Lord for wisdom and direction and how to structure ways and means to make that a reality in our lives. That's biblical meditation. And so as we're meditating through Scripture, let me just give you two questions that you can use on any day of the week, really. You can use this to help you, whether you're reading your Bible or you're listening to a sermon or you're listening to a speaker on the internet, whatever it might be. First question. First question is this. Well, actually, here's both of them. First question is this. How must my life change to be conformed to what I just learned? That's the first question. When you look at that, you think, okay, I'm really struck by what God said here in Romans 12. And I want this to be true in my life. What needs to be different? How must my life change in order to conform to what God's word says? Do you ever ask yourself that question? That's an important question. It's not the end all, but it's a starting point. It's kind of the difference between, well, I read a passage, I learned something really nice about God. I learned about his sovereignty, I learned about his holiness. How should my life change because of that? Do you think that way as you read the Scripture? That's what God's intending. Well, God's sovereign. How can that change my life? Really? Take a look at all the events that are happening in your life. Is God sovereign? Yes. Then how do you respond to those things? I mean, there are very practical ways and means to achieve what God says. Well, if this is who God is, then how do I respond? But here's the second question. How can I minister this truth to others? I mean, as God gives you the opportunity to come alongside, to comfort those with the comfort wherewith you've had in Christ Jesus, or to be able to admonish those who are in need of direction and help, that's an important part of what you learn looking at the Scripture as well, isn't it? And you begin, after you've learned these things, to find out, maybe build a pattern of, this is how I can use this, how I can help others, because I've talked to others, they're facing the same struggle that I'm facing, and in all humility, I can help them with that. I have one caveat for you, though. The order of these two questions is exceedingly important. Does that make sense? You know, I don't know about you, but I have met people who, as they read the Bible, in fact, this is one of those problems for ministers. All right? Because what are we spending our lives often doing? I'm reading a text. I have a friend that his vocabulary goes like this. He reads a text. He goes, oh, that'll preach well. You know, I can see it breaking into the points and whatever I need to do. And I think about it because I think about what I need to tell John or Mary or a congregation instead of what do I need to learn first. And we used to have a little picture of John Owen in the pulpit at my college. And he's in the upper right-hand corner with this quote underneath, "No man preacheth a sermon well to others till he hath first preached it to himself." So we have this instruction. Now, by the way, I might say that this is something that can be a problem for ministers. But in my experience, it is certainly not limited to them. There are many people who read a text of Scripture and all they want to do is go tell someone else what they ought to do in their life, kind of jumping over the first question completely. So when we're reading the Scripture, when we're listening to a sermon, when we're taking in God's truth in one way or another, we read it, we study it to know what it says, we try to apply it to our own lives, and memorizing it may be a good step along the way. This is exceedingly important, but you get that out of order, and it just becomes a real pattern for sin. Now, I want to talk to you about this idea of intention, well, intentionally planning. And I want to just give you an extended example, just like we've done with some of these other cases. So you might call it a case study. Here we have Martha. I made the name up. I've known people like Martha, quite a few, but it's not any single person. Here's Martha's concern. She's reading through Romans 12, and as she reads through Romans 12, Martha becomes very much concerned about what she's learning in the text. And she realizes from Romans 12 that she is told to bless those who persecute you. Clearly, she thinks immediately of some of the ladies she works with and others. This is not what she does. It's really not her way of approach. She's not doing that, and even now, even though she knows she should do it, she needs to figure out how, because she realizes as she goes down through the passage, in verse 21, this is one way of overcoming evil with good. What's that? Blessing those who persecute you. You want to not be overwhelmed by evil? Bless those who persecute you. That's one of the things to do. Now, by the way, that's not an easy thing to do. But it's one of the things that Paul lists here in Romans 12. By the way, when you're looking at Romans 12, I know you probably have your Bibles open. Do you get the impression that this whole section are a bunch of suggestions that you might try and if you feel like it? Is that the way Paul is writing to us? No. These are what? Yeah, they're commands, aren't they? They're imperatives. Okay, so when we look at this imperative, she sees this. She goes, yep, that is a command. Well, okay, I better understand what the apostle's commanding me to do. And so she does some more study, and she finds that the word bless, interestingly, the Greek word almost translates to the English, but she looked it up, and as she's going through some English resources, she found that the word bless is very much like the word to eulogize. To bless means to say something good. To bless means to say something nice. To bless means to say something that's beneficial to another person. So, here's the challenge. There are people at work, and they just love to make little nasty cutting comments, especially directed at her because she's a person of faith. You know what that's like, right? Here's Martha back at work. She's got the girls at work. They love to, they're clutched together, and, you know, when she comes around, whatever they happen to see on TV or the internet or somebody said, they're going to take a barb and shoot it at her, and it's building up, it's getting kind of heavy. And her attitude, not so good. So this is what she realizes. This is going to require repentance, isn't it? As a starting point, it's going to require some repentance. It's going to require some, now let me stop there for a second. How many of you, if somebody like Martha came up to talk to you and she told you about the pressure that she's under, how many of you would empathize with her? You would say, you know what, this is hard. You know, this is really bad. I mean, I can understand. You might say, I can even understand why you would want to respond that way. But does that take away from the fact that you're breaking the commands of God? No. So it's still a what? Sin. So she needs to repent. as a starting place, right? And then from repentance, some thoughtful planning and practice to change the way that she's going to behave. And look, at Martha understands, as do we when we face these things, that on a grand scale, the kinds of persecutions that we, even if we use the term this way, this kind of behavior pales in comparison to what believers face in other parts of the world. Jerry, you're going to Uganda. Do we really need to? Actually, I have an illustration. I was forgetting that. I have an illustration from some guys in ICRC about life in Uganda under Idi Amin. What a time it was. And, you know, when we think about what we face as far as persecution, the things that people say, you know, it's easy to go like, and the scale of what Christians have faced all over, this is nothing. But you know what Martha realized? She says, you know what, but this is the persecution that I'm facing. It's the opposition that I'm facing. And this is where I need to be faithful right now. God hasn't placed me in those bigger challenges. I need to be faithful right now. And so that's going to require some planning on her part. And when we think about that, planning to speak kindly when people are saying cutting things, it's going to take thought, it's going to take an attitude change, it's going to take some real self-discipline. And let's just think about some of the things that would be helpful for Martha or us as we're trying to deal with these kinds of changes. First, she probably needs to examine some patterns of her life in the past with these people. You know, how have you responded? If she were coming to talk to me or maybe one of our counselors, we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but we are going to spend some time and find out, you know, when are these things a problem? What time? What location? What's the content? What are the triggers? What forms that pattern so that Martha can be ready for those times? Okay, I'm walking in here. It's not going to catch me by surprise. Okay, they just announced that, you know, somebody was a, you know, claimed to be a Christian and shot someone. Okay, that's, you know, that somebody just published another article about, you know, what's going on with some church. All right, I'm going to catch it in those times. So you begin to build a little pattern and go, I know that those are likely going to be the things that are going to come up. In fact, probably Martha, if she's planning for this, can read the paper in the morning, see what's being said, and then go, okay, I'm probably going to have somebody have a smart aleck remark about, you know, 1, 2, and 3. And how can I have a kind response to that? I can start planning. I might only need 1 of the 3, but how can I have a kind response to that when I come in? What should I say? Look at those patterns and use that to prepare for what's coming in the future. And here's a second response. Second part of that response, it's simply this. Look at your past responses. Obviously, from what she's been convicted of, she knows that in the past, the way that she's responded has not always been the way that God would want her to respond. And by looking at those things, that's important. But you know what else is important? When have you talked with these people and you've been successful? Have there been any times that something you have said or something you have done, even for a little period of time, has turned away the animosity, has cut back on the hard time, has reached a person that's a critic of yours? Think about those successes. How can I develop that? How can I build on that? And what's not been successful? How can I study to avoid those things? I really want to look to God specifically to understand what are the things that I can do that will help me to avoid and these problems, not run away from them, but avoid stepping into it, and then actually responding the way God would want me to respond. What about patterns for the future? Let's develop some of those patterns for the future. This review of the past is going to help you develop a pattern, a plan for the future. I don't know what that would be for Martha, particularly in this case. But obviously, when God says to do this, He's given us some instruction. Bless. Okay, I know the direction I need to work on. Now, there's still some parts here that we have to think about. Well, what is going to be considered a blessing? What would be helpful in those circumstances? What has been successful with such people? I want to say those things that are going to be encouraging, that are going to be helpful. That might be my pattern, and I might need to take a look at what's going to come up during the day so I can be prepared for that. And that all of a sudden can become a regular part of Martha's life. Hey, I get up in the morning, I have my devotions, you know, take care of the daily necessities. Before I go out the door, I'm just checking the news, go, okay, you know, how are Christians getting blasted? That's probably going to come up. And, you know, what's going on in the life of the ladies in the office? You know, is there some area where I can show real concern and care and plan for that in advance? Plan for those things in advance. And then finally, just, and this goes into it, be proactive. Don't merely walk in and wait for your critics to take off, but have a plan. They're not in control. By God's grace, you want to be able to go on the offensive. And I don't mean the argumentative offensive, but an offensive of blessing and kindness and helpfulness. So when we talk about studying the Bible and applying the Bible, these are some of the things that we mean. We're really talking about an application that gets rather specific. I think that's kind of what people would like to have at the end of every sermon, which would, to do that individually for every person, be rather invasive and time-consuming. So there is a sense in which there's personal responsibility, you know, if you're stuck in an area, to get help, but a personal responsibility when you're reading the Word, when you're hearing the Word, to say, what have I learned, and how should it change me? Before I worry about how should it change someone else. How can I implement this? And as I'm looking to implement this, what plans can I lay for that purpose? Now, whenever we're planning, for whatever it is, we have to be reminded that human planning is not divine planning. We have a plan for something, and the Lord changes it completely. And we have to be ready for that. But these efforts we want to plan for and work out, maybe it's actually sitting down working these things out on paper. It's taking the time to think about for her kind things to say. Now, when I say that, and here, add a little layer of complexity into this. Do you think that Martha should go into the office and say things that she believes are absolutely untrue about her coworkers? You think she should walk in and just like, you are the greatest benefit and blessing in my life that I... Do you think that that's what she should be saying? Why not? Do you think that might not win some of these people over? Just to blow some smoke? Why is that something that would not be included in your plan in this case? Okay. Because as we've talked about before, you're studying this one particular passage, but you need to study that in the context of all of the Bible, right? Does the Bible prohibit lying like that? Is it a big fan of hypocrisy? No. So that means you actually have to be searching for good and positive things about another person who's maybe not even a believer who's trying to hurt you. It's a cute little passage starting in Romans 12 there, verse 14 to 20. It's a wonderful thing to know that you can overcome evil with good, but it's going to take some real work on the part of God's child and real effort. And by the way, it's the same pattern that we use in changing almost anything in our lives, isn't it? I mean, this is just an example drawn out of a life of a person in an office setting who's got to deal with people and do this based on these passages of Scripture. By the way, while you're trying to figure that out, I mean, it's not uncommon for you to take some time and maybe set apart. You're on a race to get through the Bible in a year, which is a great thing to do, but maybe you need to set that aside for a little while and just go through all the things that the Bible has to say about how do you overcome evil with good? How do you bless those who persecute you? You might find a few other passages that come into bear. And when you're thinking about what you're going to do, you might find, you know what, there's some other passages that say like, yeah, well, you can't lie and you can't. Okay. And when it comes to actually focusing on what passages of Scripture are going to be the most helpful to me, I'm going to really suggest that you get one or two, not 22. You know, I find some people, when they're trying to help someone, they want to just start, you know, loading people down with every verse they can find in the Bible, and every time they talk, they're giving them 10 more verses. one verse like this, you can take a long time just putting it, fleshing it out and putting it into practice, can't you? Focus on the text. So, here's Martha. She's done this. She knows that the way she was behaving, according to Romans 12, 14, was not appropriate. It was disobeying God. She knows that God has a plan for her to do this. She's learning what to do about that plan. And as she's working on that, this really has to just be, it has to begin to become a part of the fabric of her life. It needs to be woven into her life so that as she walks in, it's the natural response to the people that she works with. And knowing that she's agonized over what this scripture says and how to put it into practice, and she's prayed about it and memorized and prepared, it is going to help prepare her to honor God in these situations. Well, I've already said, and I'll just close by saying, and again, human planning is not divine planning. Martha could go to work tomorrow and find that her chief critic over the weekend was with a sister who shared the gospel and she became a Christian and she's coming in ready to repent. Could happen. Be thankful when it does. There's still everybody else in the office to deal with. But God can change things in a way that you don't expect. But this is a good example. And you could take this to any other area of your life. You can go like, all right, what is it that God's calling me to do in fill in the blank? Does that make sense? All right, that's it. Let's close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your love for us that has been so clear to present in your word your truth in a way that brings honor to your name and helps us as your children with a path to glorify you. We look at that path, the one that Christ has walked, and we realize that within us is not the strength to do these things. But it comes only from you by the ministry of your Spirit in our lives. And so, Father, we pray for that ministry both this morning and throughout this day as you minister your word to us, that it might have true impact in us because of the ministry of your Holy Spirit amongst us. So we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.